tremble a little here this morning. It's been a long time since I've been here. And I, first of all, just want to thank you, Ray, for those beautiful lessons. They weren't just for the children, but they were also for me. And, I've got a lot of memories of when we used to come here, when you brothers were meeting in some of the houses early on. I don't know, that must have been 16 years ago. But anyways, I got a call from Steve this week, sometime during the week, and I would rather be sitting where you're sitting this morning, but I also realize that we need to be faithful. It's not one of the things that I am, it's not one of the strong points that I have in my life is to go visit other churches. It's not necessarily good. Sometimes I'm just pretty content to just go to my home church, and that's not always, I mean, that's good in one hand, and in another hand, it's good to be here. So anyways, I'd just like to ask us all a very personal question this morning, and you don't have to answer to me, but answer this question in your own heart. How are you all doing this morning? How are you all doing? It's a question I think we need to ask ourselves. It's a question I had to ask myself this morning as I walked through those doors. How am I really doing this morning? The other thing I was thinking about is many times when some of our people, they get up behind this pulpit, and I don't consider myself a preacher. When they get up behind this pulpit, one of the very first things that they like to explain away is that I have no one in mind here when I'm preaching today. I have no one in mind here. And I would like to just say that that's not the case here today. I have every one of us in mind. I think when we say things like that, it kind of negates away from the message. So, can I preach to each one of you today, including myself? I would like to have that freedom. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning, thankful for your faithfulness, as we've already heard this morning. The sun, it came up on time again this morning. And we don't have to wonder why or how that happened. But other than you are in control, not only of this universe, but you are ultimately in control of everything. And yet, Lord, you have given us responsibility. You have laid many things in our hands and have entrusted us with them. So in a sense, you're not going to force us to do anything. But you're going to give us a choice. And Father, this morning, as we look at your word, I just pray that you would give us the desire, a hunger, and a thirst, the renewing of our minds. I pray, Lord, that you would install in each one of us this morning not only your spirit, but a desire to grow, a desire to know you, a desire to fellowship with you, a desire to meet with a holy God this morning that loves each one of us. We commit this time in your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know where Brother Mervin is, but could you lead us in a short little hymn song that we used to sing back home? Come Bless the Lord. Can you do that?
Come
Thank you. I remember years ago we used to sing this song a lot. And every time that we would come to that little phrase where we would lift up your hands, I don't ever remember a time that I would sing this song that I wouldn't ask myself, it was a holy place. You're lifting up your hands in a holy place. And I would ask myself every time, do I have clean hands? Do I have a pure heart? So I would like to, this morning, there are two things that I would like to, that are very close to my heart that I want to talk about today. And that is worship and holiness. Those two words, they walk hand in hand. I don't think we can have one without the other for very long. I think those are two things, as I looked at them, I think these are two words that are very close to God's heart. This morning, it is God's heart and God's desire that you come and worship, no matter where you are, no matter where you're at in your life, in your journey. It is God's heart that you come and worship. It's also God's heart that you are holy. And I'm not here to explain to you what all that means. I do have some ideas, and I know that many of you could teach me many things about worship and holiness. But I today would like to just ask us again to, this is not a word study on holiness and worship, but it's a drawing away from the cares of this life. It's a drawing away from the distractions from the world and coming back to God and just worshiping. I can't say that as I sang that song, the little song that we just sang a little bit ago, I can't say that I've always lifted my hands when I sung that song. And the reason I haven't is because of the condition of my own heart. And I'm so thankful that there is a fear of God. I trust there is a fear of God in each one of you as you think about entering into God's presence. That there is a fear, not a God that is going to condemn you every time you commit a sin. That's not what I'm talking about. But a God that is holy. A God that is holy. A God that is true. You know, we hear many different descriptions of God throughout the Word, throughout the Scriptures. There's many different things here that we can find that describe God. Words like righteous, holy, almighty, and all those things. But let us remember that God God is not only these things, but these words were used to describe God. These are words that were used to describe God. God introduced those words to us. And the reason he had to do that is because, just for an example, the word righteous. We know that God is righteous. We know that the word righteous comes from God. We know that God is the very essence of righteous. And the reason that he commands us to be righteous is because unrighteousness entered into the world when Satan got cast out of heaven. That's when unrighteousness entered into the world, and it's been there ever since Adam and Eve. I know that we inherited our sin nature from Adam and Eve, but Satan got cast out of heaven because he rebelled against God. Another word for unrighteousness is the word sin, and we're all familiar with that. I don't need to stand here and explain away what that means, but I would like to just say sin, which simply means falling away from or missing the right path. Sin entered because things happened that were not after the nature and the will of God. The idea I want to give here is of a law and a lawgiver. The lawgiver is God. So sin is everything in the disposition and purpose and conduct of God's moral creatures that is contrary to the expressed will of God. And there's some references here to that. Romans 3:20. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. One thing I would like to establish here early on is that the sinfulness of sin lies in the fact that ultimately when we sin against God. First and foremost, we sin against God. Even if we sin against someone else or against yourself, ultimately we sin against God. Psalms chapter 54, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, this is when Joseph was tempted here with Potiphar's wife. He said this, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That's one thing that I would like to establish this morning, is that sin ultimately is against God. It can be against another person, but you have transgressed the law of God. That's the first thing. Okay, worship. I'm not going to tell you anything new about worship this morning. There's nothing new that I have here that I'm going to tell you. But I would rather just look at this again and remind us again of what it means to come before God in worship. It is God's will, by the way, for all of you to worship God this morning. It's God's will. God wants nothing. There's nothing that God would rather have you do than worship Him. There are some requirements to that. There's some restrictions to that, and I'm thankful for those things. This was another reminder to me again this morning of what it means to come and worship. James chapter 4, verse 6. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read a couple verses here in James. It says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Now that sounds I don't know how those verses sound to you this morning, but I'm very, very grateful for these verses in James. I need these verses. Also, I would like to also say something this morning about our conscience. I'm going to say this very carefully, because I'm not here to, I have no desire to play with anyone's emotions this morning. I have no desire to do any of that. But I want to say something about your conscience. If your conscience is tugging at your heart, or if sometime today the convictions of God because of His Word or anything that is said start pressing in, or if your heart is heavy or guilty because of sin, I want to just say that that's a very positive thing. There's a reason for those things. And that's because God put them there. It's because God loves you. It's because God is working in your life. And if those things weren't there, and you were separated from God, and there would be no conscience, or there would be no working from God, I would have very little hope for you. So, when those things happen, understand that God put them there. That's what your conscience is there for. And again, I'm not here to play or to mess with your emotions. But I say this. I know it's oftentimes it almost feels humiliating. It doesn't feel good. But the reason I say this, and I want to just say one more. I want to take it a little further yet, and then I'm going to move off from that topic. Did you know that your conscience is what allows you to worship God? Your conscience is what allows you to worship God. Also, your conscience is what keeps you from worshiping God. It's a very, very, very precious thing. It's a very beautiful thing that God did there. And there's two ways that we normally deal with our conscience. There might be more. I wrote two of them down. The first one is we oftentimes, most of the time, men ignore it or try to subdue it. Try to make it go away without actually dealing with what it's trying to do to us. And so, if that's what's happening today, don't do that. The second one is we can do exactly what James says, what I just read here. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Our conscience is what allows us to worship God. It's also what keeps us from worshiping God. All right, there's a few phrases here I would like to, as we look at the word worship, we are asked in the Scriptures to worship God in truth and in spirit. We sing songs like, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Lift up holy hands. And we do this before God. And I'm reminded a little bit of Moses, and I think it's in Exodus, and I can't give you the, I don't know if it's in Exodus 3, verses 5, it's somewhere in 3, or maybe it's in 5. But there was there was a bush that was burning in the presence there of Moses, and it would not burn up. And Moses looked and was bewildered at this bush. And God asked him to remove his shoes. And God was in the bush, and God was speaking to Moses. And there was a fear that overcame him because he was in the presence of God. And God asked him to remove his shoes because he was on holy ground. Now, that's what I think about when I think of this topic, is when I lift my hands, are they clean hands? When I lift up my heart, is my heart pure? That's a question that I have to ask myself. I don't ask it often enough, but every time I do this, God always shows me something. God is very faithful. God always shows me something. Psalms chapter 24, verse 3. It says, "Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord?" Who can? Who shall ascend on the hill of the Lord? Do any of us qualify? Do we qualify to stand on the Lord's hill? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Can we? Verse 4, it says, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, or to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord." The last thing I want to do this morning is bring condemnation upon anyone or judgment. That's not my desire, and it's also not God's desire this morning, but rather to draw nigh unto God. That's God's heart. That's my heart. That's my desire. I know that we're probably all in different places in our journey, but with what I am sharing today, if it does not help you to draw nigh to God, I have failed. I have failed. I trust that you hear my heart here. What does it mean to worship? The Hebrew word for worship is pronounced shaha, which means to bow down. And this is the Hebrew word. And again, this is not a word study. I wrote some things down here. But to prostrate oneself before another in order to do him reverence and honor. This consisted of falling upon your knees with your forehead touching to the ground, and used specifically to bow down before God. Now, it would do us good to study this and it would do me more good also. As I studied this, it was a blessing to see how this was a form of worship in the Old Testament, and I think for the most part it was required by the people of God. In the New Testament, there are two different words used here. The meanings are very closely related to one another. But it's to render religious service or honor in the strict sense, to perform sacred services, to offer gifts, to worship God in the observance of the rites instituted for His worship. It's the feeling and expression of high adoration, reverence, trust, love, loyalty, and dependence upon a higher power, human or divine, is a necessity to man. To these sentiments, to a greater or lesser degree, in every man, something or somebody, real or imaginary, appeals, and that something secures his worship. We are created. God created us to worship. And for us to say that we don't need it, we are probably deceiving ourselves. Because I think most of us, if it's not God, it's something else. We are just made up so in such a way that we want to feel secure. And we know we're limited in our own strength to feel completely secure in ourselves, so we have to go and rely on another power somehow. So whether or not it's God or something else, maybe it's something imaginary, but there is something else if it's not God. God created us to worship, specifically Him. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. It is as natural for us to worship as it is to live. Worship is as old as humanity. Did you know that? Did you know that worship goes back in the very beginning when God created man? It's as old as humanity. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, it says, "Many are called, but only few are chosen." That gives me a picture today that not all men worship God. Truthfully, God warns us in His Word, different places we find that many are called, but only few are chosen. I don't know what percent that would be. Excuse me. But if that would pertain to this room, which I'm thankfully that it doesn't, but if there was 100 people in here, and God would say, out of the many people in here, only few are chosen, I don't know what percent that would be. But that's how it works in the world. Of all of God's people, or all of God's creation, only few are chosen. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Does anybody know what the rest of that verse says? But them that do His will. And that is, if you forget everything else that I said, mark that verse in your Bible and highlight it and do whatever you have to. But that is the secret to the Christian life. It's not what you say, but it's what you do. It's if you have a heart to do the Lord's will. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father. Romans 14, verse 11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." That's going to happen sooner or later. If it doesn't happen in this life, it'll happen in eternity. It'll happen on the day when Jesus returns. If you don't worship Him today in truth and spirit, today, you will acknowledge Him the day when He returns. You will. I didn't say it. He did. These are not my words. These are His words. Philippians 2 verses 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Does that happen in this life or will that happen when Jesus returns? I think it should happen today. And I trust it is. I trust it is. There is a day coming when every man will worship God. Every knee shall bow. What are some of the things that would keep you and I from worshiping God this morning? What are some of the things that would keep us from the reverence that God desires from us? We all know the answer. It's sin. Right? Sin is what would keep us from worshiping God this morning, right? And so, I don't want to undermine sin here, and I don't want to say sin is a small thing, because it's not. It's a big thing. But I want to just give you something to think about. If sin is keeping us from worshiping God, if sin is keeping us from true fellowship with God, you're going to wake up someday, it might be in eternity, and you're going to look at that and you're going to say, I've allowed that to keep me from the presence of God. I've allowed that to rob me of the joy that God desired for me. It becomes a small thing when we compare it in light of eternity. Are we going to allow sin to reign and keep us from the presence of God? Are we going to allow sin to do that to us? That selfish thing to turn my heart away from God. You know, God doesn't turn His heart away from us. We turn our heart away from God. Because I promise you, that is what sin will do in your life. It will turn your heart away from God. I know. I've experienced some of that in my own life. Sin does some very, very ungodly things in your life. And I don't want to underestimate the power of sin, because sin is powerful. But are we going to allow sin to do that to us? God is giving us an invitation this morning, as we read in James. Let's look at the word holiness. Now, I've said before that the word holiness, worship, and holiness, they walk together hand in hand. I'm sorry, I was not realizing what time it was here. I will try to keep moving here. I am of the opinion that holy can only be used in relation to God. When you look at what holy means, holiness, it's a separation, but it's not only separation, but it's separated unto God. I don't find anywhere else where the word holy, the actual word holy, is used. And there's no one else that deserves that kind of that word besides God. It's kind of like faith. I've heard it said once that everyone has faith. I don't believe everyone has faith. I don't believe everyone has faith. And the reason I don't believe that everyone has faith is because it says that the demons believe and they tremble. It doesn't say that the demons have faith and tremble. They believe and tremble. And so I think faith is a word that is used only in reference that belongs to God. And in the same way, I think holy is a word. Now, I'm setting myself up here. I just don't find it anywhere else. I know the Catholics use it, holy this, holy that. I don't know what all they do, but they have, everything is holy, but it all pertains to their form of religion, or to God in their, in the way they worship. Now, I would like to say something. The first 26 years of my life, I had a form. I went to church every 2 weeks, and I had a form of holiness, but no worship. I wasn't holy, but I looked holy. The reason I wasn't holy, because even though I looked complete on the outside, I had no substance on the inside. I had no relationship with God on the inside. But in my opinion, back then, I was separated from the world. I was set apart. People could tell where I belonged to, or what people group I belonged to. So in a sense, I had a form of holiness, but I had no worship. I think that's one of the dangers. I think it's one of the darkest forms of religion that we can have, is to get everything just right on the outside so that we are accepted. Because that's really what I wanted, is I wanted to be accepted by someone. I wanted people to accept me. And it would have been great if God would have accepted me that way. But God wants more than my looks. God wants my heart. And God didn't have my heart because I didn't know God could have my heart that way. I didn't realize it was that simple. But I was depending upon the approval of man for 26 years of my life without a relationship with God. I was living in a way that I would be accepted. Sadly, it was just by man. Now, today, the danger that we face today, I don't know how you see it, but this is the way I see it. This is the danger that we have in our own midst. You have it here. We have it where we are at. The people, they can worship without holiness. We can worship. But where's the separation? Do we need to be separated? What's wrong with this or what's wrong with that? To what degree do I need to separate? And the thing is I'm not here. I'm not going to get real specific on this because to each one of us, each one of you know if you're separated, if you have separated yourself unto God or not. So whether or not you've done that, you ask yourself that question. I would like to just say a word to the young people this morning. When you walk through those doors this morning and you have things going on in your mind about what you're going to be doing when you get out of this church service, you're not holy. And the reason you're not holy is because you're not separated to God. If I was to ask you, could we dedicate this service to God? You would all say, agree and say yes. But what about you? Have you separated yourself to God this morning? Or are you waiting to get out of here so that you can do what you want to do for the rest of the day? Can God have this time? Undivided attention. That's holy. That's holiness. Can God have that? May He have that. 3 hours. That's holiness. That's holiness. I would like to read a couple verses here. Can we turn to John chapter 1? John chapter 1, starting in verse 10. It says, He was in the world, the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I think this is the first introduction that we find in the New Testament where the new birth is introduced in John. But there's two things that I want to look at here. There's two things that I want to point out to us. Verse 11, it says, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. So not only did they not receive Him, they rejected Him. Would you agree that they rejected Him? You can find this based upon how they answered Him. They not only did they not take His message, they rejected it. they cast it away. They wanted nothing to do with him. This morning, apply that to your life. You're either receiving it or you're rejecting it. I don't think God, when God presents you, now I'm not saying if you reject it, there's no hope for you. I'm not saying that. But think about what we're doing and think about what it does to our hearts. And think about the hard words that Jesus had to say to those that rejected his message. Think about those things. The other thing that I want to point out here is in 12, he was received. He came into his own rejected him. But the others received him. He was received. And to them gave he the power. To them gave he the right. To them gave he the authority. That's another word we can use there. That's not a very popular word in our day today. But can I say that authority is a very necessary thing in your life today. Those that you're over and those that are over you. Authority. You need it. If you think you don't need it, take that up with God. But it's all out. It's throughout all Scripture here. It's not a very popular word in our day. But God gave you the power, the authority. He granted you the access into His holy place. Right there. I read those verses in James. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. How many of you resist the devil? I didn't know how to resist the devil for a long time. And I'm not saying all I want to say is that God has given you the authority. He has given you the right, the badge of honor. He has given you access into His holy place. Also, you have the power to resist the devil. You do. If you have been born of God, you have the ability. It's not your power, but it's the power of God working in you that is by faith. But has God ever asked you to do something in His Word that He has also not enabled you the power and the grace to do it? Does God ask us to do things that we really can't do? Does He? I say no, He does not. But anyways, what does your heart think about when you read these verses? You read this and you realize that you've been granted access into the most holy place, into the holiest of holies. And I think that these things won't... I think the more we meet with God, the more we come to God and worship, the more we exercise this access, I think the closer we get to God and the more we... Believe me, I'm not there. I'm not there, but I want more of that. I want to get closer to God. I want to gain access into the most holy place. I want there to be an open heaven. I don't want there to be anything between me and God. I want there to be communication. And I don't want to be the one communicating to God, but I would like for God to be communicating to me. That is important. That is a very powerful thing that God did there. Holiness. I don't think I even... I should have given... I had some definitions here. Consecrated. Separated. I think I want to leave some of this. I know that people, there are many people, many, many people around us that are starving today because they have yet to see the effectiveness of the gospel lived out in their midst. And they've tried it. And they've come to God and they I don't know what all they did, but I don't think they've seen it. I don't think they've seen it work. And the reason they haven't seen it work is because there's not enough people to show them. There needs to be, if what you have to offer them looks like the world or smells like the world, they're probably not going to try what we're doing because they've tried this already. But separation. I'm talking about separation. Maybe you think I'm talking about clothes. If it involves your clothes, then deal with that. But I'm not. I'm talking about separation. You know what that means. You know what that means. I'm not. All I'm saying is separated to God. If we are separated to God, God says we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. A light is something you see. Salt is something you taste. But light is something you see. Light is something that you look upon and you realize that that's not what I've... You recognize there's a difference between that and what I was doing beforehand because it's light. Light works. Light works. There were some other things that I was going to bring out. I don't think I will for the sake of time, but I want to just say this. I used to build homes. I was a contractor for several years, and then I went into a little different business, and then now in the last year or so I've been doing construction work again. But I built a few homes in my day as I was doing that. And a lot of you are builders, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. So I'm going to use something that you're all familiar with. But we were giving a blueprint of this house. Okay? And so, in this blueprint, it always began with the foundation, the groundwork, the foundation, the depth, and everything. And then it had different floor plans, how the interior walls, it had layouts for the electrician, the plumber, the people that were running the water in, and for the people that were building the house. And so this was a blueprint that was given to us. And if you didn't follow that blueprint, the chances of that house being built, I always like to look and flip all the way over to the finished product. That's what I like to look at. A lot of times I would skim over everything and look at the finished product and look what the house is supposed to look like when it's complete. The only problem with that is if we focus on the finished product and we, because that's what I did for the first 26 years of my life. If you looked at the exterior, it looked like this house was complete, but it wasn't. The house was not complete, even though everything was in place on the outside. And man, which couldn't see my heart, man thought that I was a pretty good person. But if you're anything like I am, you'll look at this blueprint, and I'm not saying I'm quick to cut corners, but I'm natured a little bit that way, you know? If there's something there that I see I can bypass, or maybe this ain't necessary. Sometimes I do it, sometimes I don't. But the problem is God has given each one of us a blueprint. He's given each one of us a blueprint. And it's the house that we're building. And you are building your house. Today, you are building your house. I don't know who the oldest person is in here. How old are you? How old are you over there? I see a Brandenburger over here, and then there's. How old are you? 82. Are you the oldest person in here? Okay. He's 82 years old, and he's still building his house. Still building his house. I'm half his age, and I've just begun building my house. And you know, as I'm building this house, I make mistakes. I fall into some traps, and I try to take shortcuts. Sometimes I have to go back, and I have to take something out, or I have to redo something, or I got to go make something right. Sometimes I got to get on my knees. Sometimes I have to ask God to forgive me and to take this away, take this out of my heart, so that I do it according to His specs. If you're anything like me, in the Christian life, sometimes we like to cut corners. Sometimes we like to take shortcuts. Is this necessary? Is that necessary? Is this necessary? Well, let me just ask you this. How effective are we in the Christian life? How effective are we? I know that this message is for me, okay? It's also for you. And if you're anything like I am, shortcuts bring unbarrenness. They bring unfruitfulness. They render us ineffective. That's not God's heart this morning. That's not God's heart. God's heart is that we would do it His way. Do it according to the will of God. Jesus said, I always do those things which please the Father. There's a verse that I was going to read. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to maybe... He commands us in one place in Scripture to be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I think many of us, when we read this verse, we skim over that verse and we say, there is only one that is perfect, and that is God. I mean, Jesus was God, so we do that, and we form an attitude on this verse because we think we cannot attain perfection. Okay, one simple little scenario that I would like to give us is I had a nephew working with me this week. This last week I was laying brick, and I showed him how to mix up mortar. You know, we was mixing his inside. It was not a big project, but so we was mixing it up in a wheelbarrow. And so I showed him how to mix up mortar. And we got the first batch done, and then I decided I'm going to let him do the second batch. And so when he got the second batch done, it just so happened that his father shows up. And he pulled that wheelbarrow up in front of me, and it was too wet. Okay? And Mark looked at me, and I already gave it away who it was. But my brother-in-law Mark looked at me, and he said, that's too wet, ain't it? And I said, yes, it is. And he said, all right. And he was going to march over there, and he was going to set his son straight, you know. And I just stopped him. And I said, Mark, his desire is to do it exactly the way I want it. I said, he made a mistake, but I said, this will be a good teaching moment. And he was all good with that. He was all good with that. But that's exactly how God is. To be ye perfect. God is asking us, do we have a desire to do it God's way? That's what's important. Now, I'm not saying if we make the same mistake 1, 2, 3, and 4 times, it's very obvious that our desire is not to do it God's way. But if our desire is to do it God's way, in God's eyes, I do believe that we are perfect. Now, I stand open to be corrected there, and I do believe that the longer that we exercise faith and the longer we exercise the will of God and the heart of God in our lives, I do believe the more impurities that are worked out. I just believe that. I see that in Scripture. And so, as you're building this house, how does the interior... Now, maybe the outside looks just right. Maybe the outside looks complete. But what about the interior? See, God is the one that knows the interior. I don't know. I can't see the heart. Man can't see the heart. Many times we can by their fruit. But we can't always see what's in the heart. But God can. God can see what's in your heart. Is the interior, are you building the interior of this heart, of this house, based upon the specs of God? I don't have anything else. God bless you. I was honored to be here this morning. It's good to be here with you all this morning. God bless each one of you. I love you.